Well, I feel like that spark is really the beginning, because me and Dana both have experienced that, and that was the beginning that we've had.
Right.
We've had a spark, and we've seen the needs of the world, and you know, the mission field and the needs out there, and we said we can go out there and we can be a part of that, and God used us. And if you just have that spark, that's really enough. God's going to ignite it and make it bigger and bigger, and He'll bring it to pass if you just get that vision and let it grow inside of you.
Amen. You know, I can't help but in our discussion think about what Keith Green said. And he said, the Bible says, go ye into all the world. And you really have to be called to stay. I mean, if you believe what the Bible says, it says go. And so the calling is not to go. The calling, if you stay, you have to know that you're called to stay. So let me just conclude this broadcast today by encouraging those of you that are listening. If you have a desire for mission, if that spark is in you, I want to tell you, God will use you. All you have to do is obey the Lord, like Dana said. Be a willing vessel. Talk to your pastor. If he's closed the mission, write my office or call my office, and we'll give the toll-free number at the end of this broadcast, and we'll do everything we can to put you in touch with how to get on the mission field. Well, God bless you. That's all the time that we have for today.
Well, that was a powerful, powerful interview that we did with two young men in Costa Rica. I would encourage those of you that have that spark in you that we've been talking about, and again, not everybody will enter into that, but I am believing for the Lord to use these broadcasts on Mission Monday to add to that spark or give you that spark if you don't have that for missions. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that that little spark is going to ignite and become a forest fire in your life and literally consume you with the call of God to somehow help touch the nations. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that you cause that spark in my brother and sister that's listening right now to ignite. Lord, there's so many questions, but Lord, show them that regardless of the questions in their mind, you can put them over. They don't have to have all the answers before they start. And Father, I thank you for fulfilling the call that's begun in their life and helping them overcome every barrier that may seem to be standing in the way right now. Launch them forth. Oh, Father, we pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest of the world. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray and we believe. Amen. Well, let's continue our study this month on the book of 1 John. All this month, we've been going verse by verse through the book of 1 John. In fact, this is our last week. We're coming down the final stretch today and the rest of this week. Let's begin chapter 5. We've already covered chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, verse by verse. And let's begin chapter 5. Now, let me say this before we jump into it. Chapter 5 is really the victory chapter. He's been laying a foundation in the first couple of verses he reviews here, but then he gets into what he calls overcoming the world. He gets into the assurance of salvation, guidance in prayer, how we can have our prayers answered every time. And really, it's the culmination of the whole teaching of loving God, developing your love for God, and developing your love for man. You are then in a position to have confidence in the face of everything and overcome the world with your faith. Well, let's read today verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go back and look verse by verse. All right, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, that concludes verses 1 through 5. Let's go back and begin with verse 1. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. All through the scriptures here, John has been giving us really the foundations for what it means to be a child of God or to be born of God. And this is really a summary. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah is born of God. He's not just a good teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. You know, even the Muslims will acknowledge that even today. No, He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. So he's really playing it off there against each other. He's saying the Father and the Son. If you love the Father, then you're going to love the Son. If you love Jesus, then you're born of God. So Jesus and the Father are equal. Jesus and the Father are united together, and you can't separate the two. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. Now, he's saying here, really, a test, another litmus test. We've been referring to that phrase all through our study. Another litmus test, he's saying, to really know if you love the children of God is when we love God. Now, if you'll think about it, so far, he's turned it the other way. Usually, he says, here's how we know that we love God, when we love the children of God. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. So, he's turning it around there. Instead of saying the proof of loving God is when we love His children, he's saying the proof that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ is when we spend time loving God and observing His commandments. Now, that phrase, observing His commandments, that means doing, obeying His commandments, is very reminiscent to me of Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then. In other words, if you'll do that, if you'll observe God's word and walk in it and do it, Joshua 1:8 says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Boy, I like that. It's a guarantee to have prosperity and good success. Walking in wisdom in this life will lead you into good success. Well, here it is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God. Here's the definition for the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, what are His commandments? You know, the first casual reading of that, you'd say, boy, it sounds like John is a legalist, like he's talking about, you know, obeying the Jewish law. What is the commandment that he's referring to here? Well, let's go back to chapter 2, and let's look at verses 3 and 5. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So over there he's saying, you know, you have to keep His commandments. Well, what is the commandment? Chapter 3. We've already looked at it. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment. Here it is. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. That is really a summary of what is commonly referred to as the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart and love others as you would have them love you. Treat them as you would have them treat you. And he says, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. All right, back to chapter 5. Let me comment just a bit further on verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. You know, really he's saying there, get in love with the will of God. Fall in love with doing the will of God. So many, even Christians, in our life, I'm afraid, just spend most of their time asking God for what they want, pushing ahead on a path that perhaps they've predetermined is correct, instead of spending time finding out what the commandment and the will of God for their life is and falling in love with the will of God. You say, oh, but that might be something so hard. No, did you hear what he said in verse 3? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Man, it's not burdensome to fall in love with the will of God. The will of God is the best thing that you'll ever find. It is. The will of God is the best thing that you'll ever find. And as you walk in that, that's going to give you a foundation and a confidence level to enter into verses 4 and 5. And let's read those. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So he's saying there that we can overcome the world. Now, what does it mean to overcome the world by faith? But whatever is born of God, well, if you're a believer, you're born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Well, let's go back and talk in chapter 2 about his comments on the world. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world. So when he's talking about overcoming the world, he's talking about overcoming the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. So obviously, just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you automatically have overcome the world. you have the right and the potential. It's in you in seed form to overcome the world. But you're going to have to yield to that with your faith. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here it is, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Boy, you know, you just turn on a TV. It's kind of like, I heard Bob Hope one time. He said, I turned on the TV and I saw lust and greed and adultery and fornication. And he just went through a whole list of things. He says, and that was just the commercial, folks. You know, and that's true. I mean, the commercials these days are just full of this stuff. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. Did you hear that? The world is passing away. And if we're part of that world system, then we're going to pass away with it. So we've got to overcome it. Well, let's get back to chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So he's saying here that by faith we need to live in a different world. By faith we need to have our minds absorbed on the things that are above. By faith we need to fall in love with the will of God. By faith we need to believe that God's promises are true. By faith, we need to have our eyes fixed on the eternal things that really matter, because it says this world is passing away and it's lust, but the one who does the will of God. There it is. The one who does the will of God. And we just read about, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Chapter 5, verse 3. And His commandments are not burdensome. So fall in love with the will of God, and that will cause your faith to have something to reach for, and thereby overcome the world. But if you're just going along your merry way, and you're not in love with the will of God, the commandments of God, what God has called you to do in life, then your faith is not going to be reaching for the accurate thing. It's going to just be absorbed in the world system. Verse 5 goes on to say, and who is the one who overcomes the world? He wants to really make it clear here. He just said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Verse 5, he's reiterating it. And who is the one who overcomes the world? It's he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So if you're a believer that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Messiah, then you can overcome the world with your faith. You have that God-given potential and right to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and get in touch with the will of God and the command of God upon your life. His mission is called for you, and do it, and overcome every circumstance, every need, every obstacle. Praise God. You'll not pass away like the world, but you will abide forever. This is a great key to victory with your faith over the world system. Well, let's continue our study this month on the book of 1 John, how to develop your love for God and for man. As you know, we've been going verse by verse, and so let's pick it up in chapter 5. Today we want to cover chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Now, we've said that chapters 1 and 2 comprise part 1 of the book of 1 John, and that would be the basis of our fellowship. Part 2 would be chapters 3, 4, and 5. And so we're kind of coming down the conclusion of part 2, and that's the behavior of our fellowship. And really, he's talking about the theme of victory in this chapter. Everything culminates in chapter 5, victory over the world, victory in our salvation, the assurance of salvation, answered prayer, freedom from habitual sin. He talks about all of these. All right. Chapter 5, I'll read verses 6 through 10, and then we'll comment on each verse. Chapter 5, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that He has borne witness concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning His Son. Now, this is a most interesting passage that's really leading up to the assurance of salvation. What the Apostle John is establishing here is, hey, there has been ample proof, supernatural proof, that Jesus is the one. You know, we haven't just made this story up. We're not just trying to invent some kind of a fairy tale. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one the prophets of Israel have spoken of and prophesied of. And he begins to establish this point. All right, let's go back to verse 6. He says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood." Now, these verses, and I'll just admit this, verses 6, 7, and 8, have been confusing at times for believers because it sounds so mystical, but it's really very simple. He says, Jesus is the one that came by water and blood. You see, there was a heresy or false teaching at that time that said that Jesus was not born the Son of God, that he became the Son of God only at his water baptism. And then this false teaching said, you know, that's when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, if you remember that. But then the false teaching went on to say that just prior to the death, Jesus' death, the divinity was taken out of him because it would be impossible for God to die, and Jesus just died as a poor, you know, humble, wretched soul on the cross. Well, he's saying, no, that's not true. This is the one who came by water and by blood. The same one that came by water is the same one that went by blood. He's no different. He didn't, you know, receive his divinity and then it left. Now, the water, I believe, could refer to two things. Number one, it could refer to the fact that he was born just like any normal child is born, coming from the mother's womb, and a great deal of water comes with that. So he could be saying there that it's the same one. Jesus was the divine Son of God from the point of birth all the way through the death, which would be blood. Or it could be referring to the fact that it's the same one who had the voice. Remember, the Father's voice came out of the clouds and out of heaven at his water baptism, just confirming out loud to everybody standing around that, hey, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So this is the one who came by water and by blood. And, of course, blood referring to the death that Jesus went through. He's the same Jesus that was born, that died. And, of course, there was a testimony given, a supernatural testimony surrounding his death. If you remember, there was an earthquake. It even says in the book of John that some of the older dead saints were raised from the dead and walked around Jerusalem right after his death and his resurrection. And then, of course, the resurrection itself confirms that he is the one. So John is just saying here, you know, hey, this is the one. This is the Messiah. Verse 7, "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Again, he could be referring to the Holy Spirit's voice that not only bore witness concerning Jesus at his baptism, his water baptism, but he continues. The Greek there is, it is the Spirit who is the witnessing one. He continues to witness. And that reminds me of Romans 8, verse 16, that says, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that he is the Son of God." And then, of course, St. John chapter 14, where it says, "The Spirit will lead us into all truth." He is our teacher. So he's saying, not only do we have these external supernatural confirmations that Jesus is the one, we have the inner witness or the inner confirmation by the Holy Spirit that, yes, Jesus is the one. Well, verse 8 says, "For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." So he's saying, you know, and of course there was a principle in the Word of God that by the mouth of two or three let something be established. And he's saying here, we've got three solid witnesses that Jesus is, they're in agreement that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ. He's not just a good teacher, he's not just a good preacher. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Again, you could say the Spirit not only witnesses within our hearts, but of course the Spirit, the voice came out of heaven and the Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove at his water baptism. The water could refer there again to his birth, the supernatural testimony surrounding his birth, born of the Virgin, the voice of God leading them into Egypt for a while to escape the persecution, and the blood, the fact that he is the same one who died and who rose, and all the supernatural facts surrounding that. And these three are in agreement. So he's simply saying there, hey, we've got enough testimony to prove in a court of law that this is the one. And he picks up that theme in verse 9. He says, "If we receive the witness of men." In other words, in a court of law, it's very common for men to come in and give testimony And maybe they weren't even at the scene of the crime or whatever's being examined, but they're just giving testimony, bits of information and evidence that can be accepted as true, as legitimate, and people will base their judgment and decision upon hearing these witnesses in a court of law. Verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his son. So he's saying, man, if you have faith in a human court of law, if you will believe what men will say to you about a particular situation, then why won't you accept the witness of God? And you say, well, that's okay, but you know, John lived so many years ago, and I didn't hear the voice, and I didn't see the earthquake at the resurrection of Jesus and so forth. Well, did you realize that even in our time, it's a common thing for cases to be re-examined? They're brought back for re-examination after 10 or 20 years have passed, and they will accept the written document of testimony. Maybe all the people that testified at that particular case have died. They've gone on. But yet it's common, even in our day, for the written document, the written testimony of those people to still be accepted as legitimate and examined according to the validity of what they're saying. Well, we need to be the same way. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. What is the witness of God? The Spirit, the water, the blood, the resurrection, the voice from heaven, all of those things. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son, and he has. Let me go back to verses 7 and 8. I have been reading from the New American Standard. The King James Version in verses 7 and 8 actually adds somewhat more of information. It's not in the most recent manuscripts or the earlier manuscripts, but we'll read it anyway because I don't believe it's contradictory whatsoever. Verse 7 says, for there are three, and I'm reading from the King James, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are in one. Well, that's true. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And we've just talked about that. And these three agree in one. So, really, in the King James, verse 7 is totally different from the New American Standard. But I think it's true. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Well, let me share with you very quickly something that I think is interesting out of the book of St. John. Now, I'm reading from the Gospel of John, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, talking about this witness. The witness of God is greater. Did you know that you should desire the witness of God in your life more than the witness of men? You see, I've really come to a point in my ministry. I want the witness of God more than the witness of men. Instead of people being pleased with my ministry, that's fine, but I want the pleasure and the pleasing of the Father. And Jesus says this in St. John chapter 5, verse 31. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Verse 34 says, but I receive not testimony or witness from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. Verse 36 says, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Well, that should be each one of our desires, to have the witness of God instead of the witness of men. Well, verse 10 says, the one who believes in the Son of God, I'm back in 1 John now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So now he's moved from just saying we've got these external witnesses of the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now we've got the inner witness of ourselves. That's Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we've also got that inner knowing. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. It's just like calling in a court of law a witness a liar. You just called God a liar because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. So he's establishing a groundwork here, and I'll go ahead and read verse 11 today. We'll get into it further tomorrow. But and he says, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. In other words, if all of that is true, the Spirit, the blood, the water, the inner witness, then we know, praise God, we can know that we have, not one day will, but we have right now eternal life because what? The life is in his Son. Praise the Lord. Well, let's continue our study today in the book of 1 John. All this month we've been going verse by verse, and we've got today and then tomorrow and then we'll be through. We've come a long way, and I tell you, it's been a good journey. This is a powerful, powerful little book. All right, now let's pick it up in chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and let's jump right into it. I'll read verses 11 through 15, and then we'll go back and look verse by verse. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Now, this is a powerful passage in the entire book of 1 John. It's dealing with our victory. As we mentioned on a previous broadcast, chapter 5, all of chapter 5 really is the culmination of the book of 1 John. And he's telling us, man, we can have victory over the world. That's verses 4 and 5. Beginning with verse 6 through 10, we covered yesterday, talks about the witness, the assurance that we have that Jesus is the one. And then verse 11, he says, and the witness is this. Here's what it's all about. That God has given us eternal life. Not one day will, not in the sweet by and by. It says in verse 11, look at the tense, that God has, already done it, given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So here he's saying Jesus, the Son of God, and eternal life are one and the same. You cannot separate them. And this is where I want to pause, because I know that some of you, and especially young Christians, people who are not founded in the Word of God, I mean the devil just tries to run dry shod right over them, convincing them that God doesn't love them anymore. Oh boy, you've blown it, you've made a mistake, you've sinned, you know, since you prayed the sinner's prayer, you went down the altar or whatever, you know, whatever kind of commitment you made. Well, you've just blown it now. There's no hope for you. No, it says, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. Now, boy, that's getting as plain as you can get it. If you've got Jesus, you have eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, you know, I've heard people say, oh, I could just never be presumptuous and say that I was a saved person. We'll never know until the curtain is drawn back on that final day. Well, according to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, you can know for certain right now if you have eternal life. If you have Jesus and you're living for Him, then you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, then you don't have the life. That's pretty plain. He who has the Son has the life. Verse 12. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So just let me ask you a question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Well, if you say, yes, I have, then forget your mistakes. Forget all the problems and the accusations and the condemnation the devil's putting on you and in your mind. That's where he attacks us, is in our thought life. Just forget that and just ask yourself, have you accepted Jesus? Well, yes, I have. Then you have eternal life right now. You have eternal life right now. You say, well, what do I do about my mistakes and my problems and everything? Well, you should have tuned in at the first of this month. I'll go back and review it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins. You see, he's talking to believers here. This isn't a salvation verse. I guess you could use it as that, but he's talking to Christians. If, as Christians, we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, He'll take it right away. But that doesn't affect your eternal life. You see, your relationship as Father and Son has not been altered by your mistakes, only your fellowship. Your fellowship is the time and the feeling that you have between you and God that you're close. That may have been disturbed, but your relationship as father and son or daughter has not been altered. You say, well, that sounds too easy. Well, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. Now, he doesn't want you to sin. He's not saying just, you know, cheap grace and claim 1 John 1, 9, you know, as a routine way of life and never make an attempt to yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, if anyone sins, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. All right, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 13. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, man, I have written this entire book so that you can know, not hope, not wonder, well, one day, you know, maybe I'll finally find out when the great curtain is drawn back on the day of judgment. No, you can know right now. If you'll judge yourself right now, you can know. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe? All right, if you do. In order that you may know that you have eternal life. Man, you're not just saved. You've got eternal life. You have the life of God flowing in your veins and in your body. You've got God potential in you right now. And it'll work now. It'll work in eternity. It begins now and it goes right on into eternity. That's eternal life that you have right now. Now, verse 13 is reminiscent of some other verses in 1 John. He says, these things I have written to you, and he tells them why, that you may know that you have eternal life. He's mentioned that a number of times, especially in chapter 2. Chapter 2, as I said in verse 1, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you. So he's telling you why he's writing a letter, that you may not sin. Well, in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And as we mentioned earlier this month, those are three levels or stages of development for a believer. The child, the young man, and then the father stage. Chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but I have written to you because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Chapter 2, verse 26, he says another statement, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So he says plainly why he wrote the epistle here. I mean, he just says it black and white. This is why I'm writing to you. And one of them is in chapter 5, verse 13. We just read it. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know, not be in question whatsoever, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, that is the gospel. I'm reading it, you know, black and white. 1 John 5, 13. Claim it. I mean, just tell the devil to get lost. If you're having a problem with the assurance of your salvation, if the devil has hit you in this area and tried to just undermine your confidence in this area of your security with the Lord, then I would suggest you take a little note card, little 3x5 card or a piece of paper or something, and write on it from your Bible, 1 John 5, and write on it 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, and memorize those, and man, that will get rid of all of your doubts because you will end up believing that more than the devil. All right, now, verses 14 and 15 are powerful. He's saying, man, once you've got that confidence and inner assurance, then you are on solid ground for your prayers to be answered. You see, if the devil can ever get you to doubt in your mind, then he knows he's rendered your prayers ineffective. But on the other hand, if we can take care of that problem, then praise God, you've got confidence. Listen to verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Oh, boy. That is the assurance of answered prayer. Not only the assurance of our salvation, we can have the knowing that when we pray according to his will, he hears us. And when he hears us, we know the answer is immediately on the way. We have the request which we have asked from him. You say, well, it says they're asking according to his will. Well, that's not so difficult. You know, you don't need to pray everything, O Lord, if it be thy will. James chapter 4 does say that many people pray amiss to consume it upon their own lusts. But I'll tell you how to get rid of that once and for all. If you'll just determine to live to give. Let me say it again. If you'll just determine in your life that you're going to live to give. The reason you're believing for more money is so that you can give more. The reason that you're believing for confidence and inner assurance is because that you can help others. The reason that you're asking God for gifts of the Spirit or whatever is because you want to help others. If you'll live to give, that takes care of the whole problem of wondering if God wants to do it for you or not. That can be summed up in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 28. The first part may not be applicable to you, but let's read it anyway. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, let him who steals steal no longer. Now, here's the point. But rather, here's what you need to concentrate on. But rather, let him labor. Or in other words, work, whatever you're working for. But let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that, here's the purpose, why are you expending all your energy in life? In order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So he's saying there in Ephesians 4:28, live to give, live to give. And if you'll have that attitude, then when you ask in prayer, it's going to be according to God's will. And you can go to the Word of God, take the promises of God, take the written promises of God, and pray those back to God. Back up your requests with the Word of God, and then you know that you're asking according to His will. In fact, you need to start with the answer. Don't be guilty of praying the problem. You know, that's how most people pray. Oh, God, you know this. Oh, God, that. Oh, God, they're coming to get me. You're just praying the problem. No, pray the answer. Start with the will of God, which is the Word. Would you agree to that? The Word is the will of God. You ask according to that, then you can have assurance and know that you have the request that you've asked of Him. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So, this is really another step to victory. Man, victory in your prayer life, getting your prayers answered, seeing miracles happen, the inner assurance of salvation, victory over the world. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Well, tomorrow we'll pick it up in verse 16 and conclude our study on the book of 1 John. Well, let's continue our study. In fact, we're going to conclude our study today on the book of 1 John. We have come a long way, and I tell you, it has been a wonderful study. We have looked at so many things that are vital for your victory as a believer, for your victory over the world, over sin, over prayerlessness, over the doubts the devil tries to put in your mind concerning salvation, over resentments and bitternesses and all those type of things that try to undermine our effectiveness as believers. 1 John, let's just review, we've said, really should be a book that could be studied by all new believers. It covers so many questions that they're going to come into the kingdom of God in their mind. They'll have these questions, and this book can answer those. Well, we've said that part one, you could really divide 1 John into two parts. Part one would be chapters 1 and 2 concerning the basis of our fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Part two of 1 John could be divided into chapters 3, 4, and 5. That would be part 2. And that's the behavior of our fellowship, how we should conduct ourselves. And really, chapter 5 is the victory chapter. Now, let's pick it up today in chapter 5, and let's read verses 16 through 21. That'll take us to the end of the entire book, and then we'll comment verse by verse on this passage. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, in order that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. All right, that concludes 1 John. Let's go back to verse 16. It says, this is very interesting now, verses 16 and 17 is really a continuation of verses 14 and 15 concerning prayer. If you remember on yesterday's broadcast, we talked about having confidence in our prayer life. Verse 15 says, and if we know that He hears us in our prayers, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So verses 14 and 15 primarily are talking about you making prayer requests for the things that concern your life, whether it's finances, physical needs, spiritual needs, whatever. Verses 16 and 17 spills that prayer over into intercessory prayer for others, particularly others who are involved in sin. Verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother, so here he's talking about a Christian. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, and it's a very interesting phrase, and this has been confusing to some people, but I think it's fairly clear. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. Now, if you want to take it just as it literally reads, then you can interpret it this way. And I kind of lean this way myself. If you see someone that is sinning, they've entered into sin, they're in a backslidden stage, and I think this would even work for a non-believer. I'm sure it will. You see that person, you know that they're living a lifestyle of death, of sin, and they've not yet gone into the stage of death, but they're in sin. Then he says, go ahead and pray. Ask. He says, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. In other words, God will begin to work in that individual's life because of your prayers, and God can begin a restoration process. You see, they're not praying for themselves. And so you're going to have to pray and give God a channel or an access into that person's life. Your prayers make the difference. And this really hits at the whole basis of prayer. Have you ever heard the question, well, if God knows everything, why do we even need to pray? You see, have you ever heard of that? Well, you see, our prayers make the difference. The truth is that God literally cannot move in human affairs until we pray. Well, I know that may sound drastic to you, but it's true. Even though it's God's will to do something, he has to have his people pray. In fact, I have an entire four-tape set called Understanding the Necessity of Prayer. And I'll just mention this in passing. If you want that set, you can call our office at the conclusion of the broadcast and order the set. It's a $20 set called Understanding the Necessity of Prayer. And it deals with why we have to pray. Because until you understand that, you're probably not going to have a lot of motivation to pray. Well, he says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. Now, as I said, until somebody dies, I think they're open game. Until somebody goes into the death stage and they've died, then, man, we can pray and see God work in their life. If they're dead, then you might as well quit praying for them because there's no hope beyond death. That's what I believe he's saying. Now, some have interpreted this to say there's different types of sin. You know, there's a mortal sin, and then there's sins that are not mortal. In other words, there's sins that are really bad, and there's sins that are not so bad. Well, I'm not so sure that that's what he's teaching there. Because in verse 17, he says, all unrighteousness is sin. He's saying, you know, it's all lumped into the same thing. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. What I think he's saying there in verse 17 is, as believers, when we enter into sin, we haven't lost our salvation. We've not entered into the death realm. He says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So it's possible to be a believer, to make mistakes, to sin, and you've not lost your salvation. That's what he's teaching there. Because we know that's true because of 1 John. Back to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Because you see, sin is going to block your ability to receive from God. I mean, sin is like a plug in your hose. You know, it's like a kink in a water hose. It's just going to stop the flow. But it's not cutting you off from eternal life. He's not teaching that. He says it's sin, but you're going to have to deal with it. Now, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. You say, boy, Jason, run that by me again. That sounds, I've blown it because I've sinned. No, you need to understand what the original language says. It's saying there, we know that no one who is born of God habitually lives a lifestyle of sin. It's not brought out in the English version at that point, but it's saying there in the Greek, no one who is born of God just continually lives a lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God. If they do, then they're not born of God. They're just kidding themselves. They've deceived themselves. It goes on in verse 18 to say, but he who is born of God keeps himself. Keeps himself from what? Keeps himself from the world and sin. And the evil one does not touch him. Now, verse 18 should give you a tremendous motivation as to why you should resist sin. Because he's saying there, when you keep yourself from the world, from sin, and from those influences, then the evil one does not touch you. In other words, the evil one, Satan, and his demons, they have no access into your life. That tells me that when we do sin, it gives Satan some type of authority or ground to lay hold of our life with problems and adversities and tragedies and so forth. But he's saying there, he who is born of God keeps himself. Now, Jesus did that. In fact, in one place, Jesus said, Satan can find nothing in me. I mean, Satan had no legal access into the life of Jesus. But he's saying there, He who is born of God keeps himself. Now, Jesus did that. In fact, in one place, Jesus said, Satan can find nothing in me. I mean, Satan had no legal access into the life of Jesus. That's why Jesus could walk through crowds, you know, when they were trying to stone him. It says they tried to stone him, but they could not. I mean, the devil just couldn't get to him. The only way the devil got to him is when finally Jesus laid his life down. The devil never took it. He laid his own life down. And so verse 18 says, he who is born of God keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. Verse 19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So he's saying there's no in between. Either you're of God, or you're part of the world system, which lies in the power of the devil. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God... Now look at verses 18, 19, and 20. There's three no's. We know. Verse 18 says, we know no one who is born of God lives a lifestyle of sin. Verse 19 says, we know that we are of God. Verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. And praise God, he has. He's given us a spiritual understanding. I mean, the blinders have been taken off our eyes. Have you ever heard that phrase or saying? People that aren't Christians, you know, they just can't see it. They don't have the understanding. But praise God, they can have it through our intercessory prayer, according to verse 16. All right, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. Who is it? In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So he's saying Jesus Christ is the true God. He is God. He is the eternal life. And praise God, we're in him and we have an understanding to know him. Verse 21 is a very interesting way to conclude a book. He says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. And I don't think he's talking about the little statues, you know, that they used to have back in those ancient times, because obviously the Christians were not worshiping little statues. I think he's referring here to things that we can set up before God. Don't put things before God. Be on your guard. Guard yourselves from idols, putting things before God and the love of God. That reminds me of chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. He's saying, don't do that. Fall in love with the will of God. So, 1 John is a tremendous book. It's given us from chapter 1 how to walk in the light, how to walk in fellowship with the Father, how to deal with sin when we confront it in our lives, how to love one another and overcome bitterness and hatred and resentment, how to resist the world and false teaching, the spirit of Antichrist, how to love in deed and in truth, how to lay our lives down for others just as Jesus did for us. And that leads us into a confidence realm, a confidence level to have victory over the world, to know that we have the assurance of salvation and the assurance of our answered prayer, a great, great book on victory and dominion as a believer. Hello, this is Jason Peebles with some closing comments. I trust that this series has been a tremendous blessing to your life. I want to invite you to pray about something, and that is partnership with our ministry. As you probably realize, our teaching ministry here in the States is only one side of our outreach. The Lord Jesus has called me to reach out around the world, and of course that means traveling to other nations. To do that, God has been giving us a partner family, believers just like you, that will stand behind us on a monthly basis with your prayers and your financial support. Would you pray about that? We're asking those people who would to consider a $20 a month commitment into our ministry. Now, I realize that's a lot of money for some people, and we want to use that money wisely. We will use it, number one, to support our teaching ministry here in the States, but really, primarily, my goal is to begin reaching out around the world more and more. Already, we've been involved in a number of countries, and my overall vision is to help start Bible training centers in as many of the nations of the earth as we possibly can, to train nationals to reach their own people. I believe that Filipinos can reach Filipinos better than I can. Mexicans can reach Mexicans. Costa Ricans can reach Costa Ricans. Brazilians can reach Brazilians. But you know, that all takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer power, and that's where you come in. If you can join as a partner of our ministry, I want to send you a number of things. Number one, to start off with, I'll send you a welcome package, a partnership package to welcome you to the team. In this package, there will be several items. Number one, there'll be a cassette tape series entitled The Secret of Desire. Now, this is a full-blown teaching series showing you how to turn your desires and your dreams of your life into reality. It's a powerful series. In fact, one of the most powerful that we have, and that's why I'm offering it.
There will be a second tape series in the package entitled Supernatural Goal Setting. And this follows right along in line with The Secret of Desire. In Supernatural Goal Setting, I'll show you how to set your goals supernaturally with the mind of the Lord. We'll study the book of Nehemiah together as you listen to these cassette tapes, and I'll show you God's principles for supernatural goal setting so that you can have a plan of action to see your dreams and desires of your life and your heart come to pass. Well, that's in the welcome package. But then every month, as a partner, we'll send you our special partner study letter. This is a believer's success letter, a letter that teaches Bible principles for success. There's 4 pages every month, 2 colors. It comes pre-punched on the side so that you can keep it in a notebook. In fact, I encourage all of our partners to do that. You'll build a virtual library of biblical success through these partner letters. So in one way, I know that I need your help. I really do. But in another way, I feel that I can be a blessing to you and help you grow strong in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a couple of numbers, depending on where you live, that you can call. It's that simple. Just make a phone call, and you say, I want to be a partner with your ministry on a monthly basis at the level of $20 or $30 or whatever God leads you as your level of commitment. If you live outside of the state of Georgia, if you live outside of our state, which is Georgia, write this number down. It's a toll-free number, 1-800-533-SEND, S-E-N-D. The number again, 1-800-533-SEND, S-E-N-D. You simply call the number. Our operator will answer. Now, that's during normal office hours between 9 and 5 Eastern Standard Time. So try to call in that time frame. And simply say, I want to be a partner with Jason Peebles to reach out around the world. We'll know what you're talking about. We'll simply take your name, your address, and ship your partner package right out the door, again, on the honor system. Trusting you to be faithful, month by month, we'll, of course, send you the partner letter each month as a reminder. There'll be an envelope in there, and that way we can get on a system of helping one another. If you live in the metro Atlanta area, our friends in the Atlanta, Georgia area, please use this local number. The number is 424-1545. That number again, 424-1545. Well, I praise God for the support that you've given us thus far. I really do appreciate you. I mean that. And I would count it a blessing to have you join with us as a partner in reaching out around this world to train nationals and leaders to be successful in the body of Jesus Christ. God bless you.